How many of you pay attention to the words as you sing them? I hope that's all of us, because the words are important. But I love how the quotation's there. I will never, no, never, no, never forsake. That is our Savior saying, I will never leave you, never forsake you. We are tempted to forsake Him often in our thoughts and our actions and our mindsets, but He never leaves us if we are His through faith in Him. So I thank God for the good songs that we can sing. Please take your Bibles this morning. We're going to go back to the book of Romans, and we're going to be in Romans chapter 1. I wanted to let you know I have a free resource. I only have one of them, though, but this is a journaling, scripture journal of the copy of the book of Romans. I have a set of these, and I had an extra one, and I don't know if any of you like to write in your Bible or you like to underline as you go, but one nice thing is, I don't know if you can see it from here, but this has the text of scripture on one side, then the other side is just blanks for you to write out questions or thoughts or connections you're making in scripture. So this is free to anyone who would like it, who would use it. I only have one copy, though, I'm sorry, but if you'd like this, let me know. I hope that as we go through Romans, we're able to read the Word, and I try to send out an email, a weekly update, if I can, by Friday, if not before. Lately, it's just been on Fridays, but I try to put the passages of Scripture that we're going to cover, whether it's the Sunday school teachers or our times together in the Word, and so I do that so we can hopefully read the text ahead of time or have that fresh in our hearts and minds. And so I encourage you, if you haven't been doing that, to start doing that, because I think it helps prepare your mind and heart along with mine for us coming together in the Word of God. But anyway, if you'd like this, let me know. I'll leave it right. Actually, you know what? I'll leave it right up here on the pulpit. So whoever wants to come get it afterwards, come get it. How about that? And if I see if there's a lot of people that would like these, we can order some of these because these are really, they can be very helpful. We're going to be in Romans chapter 1 this morning, and we've begun this series on Sunday mornings looking at the letter of Paul to the Romans, where God clarifies and applies the gospel to the hearts and lives of those who will trust and obey His word. This morning, we want to look at the church in Rome, but I want to just quickly review how we got to where we are in chapter 1. We began several weeks ago by looking at just verse 1, where Paul says he's a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart under the gospel of God. And we took time briefly to just look at the life, briefly the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and as he was ministering for the glory of God. And we saw that Christians are called by God to serve and honor His Son. If you're a Christian, you have been called by God to serve His Son, to serve our Savior, Jesus Christ, and to honor Him in the way that we live our lives. We moved on from there to look at the next five verses, and we looked at the gospel of God, because Paul said he was separated unto the gospel of God. Well, what is the gospel of God? And we took some time walking through that. And this is going to be a huge theme as we go through Romans. But we looked at how the gospel of God, the good news that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place and rise from the grave, the gospel, the good news of God, it reveals the good news of God's righteous glory. God in His glory came to this earth, sent His Son to take on human flesh so that we could become the righteousness of God through faith in Him. Last week, we looked at the intro and greeting, and we've been going back and forth a little bit, and we'll be going back a little bit into this passage this morning as we go forward into other parts of chapter 1, but we looked at the introduction and greeting, and we just briefly looked at verses 1 through 7, and this is really the first section of this letter as Paul writes this very beautiful introduction and a greeting to the church in Rome. And we saw that Christians, as Christians, even though Paul repeats the true message of the gospel, we should never tire of hearing the gospel. We should never get bored with hearing the good news of God again through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we should never tire of applying the truth of the gospel to our life decisions. All of us, as we said last week, we all make decisions, hundreds of them every day, whether we realize it or not. God wants His truth to be at the forefront of our decisions. Even as we're going grocery shopping, or even as we're going to work in the garage, or whatever we may be doing, God wants His gospel to be at the forefront of our minds and thoughts, our actions. And God's been teaching me a lot about that as well, that I need to put Him first in my conversations, His gospel truth. It impacts every part of the life of a Christian. But this morning, we want to look at the church in Rome. And he talks in verse 6. We're going to start in verse 6, and we're going to read down through verse 15. And we're going to hear a little bit about this church in Rome. We want to look through Romans as well today to see who are these Christians he's writing to? Where are they? Why is Paul writing again to this particular group of believers? And what is Paul's relationship with them? And I believe, by God's grace, we can see a threefold focus that Paul has as he addresses specifically the church in Rome. Let's start in verse 6. Paul says, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. We're going to look a little bit at some of the dating and stuff in here about when this letter was written, and I hope it doesn't, I don't want it to get technical and just historical, but we see the beauty of how God in his grace had the Apostle Paul at the right place, at the right moment in history, to write this letter that would not just impact the church in Rome, but would impact the churches and the local churches around Rome and throughout the world, and it impacts the church for all eternity today as we read God's word. Paul wrote this probably during a three-month stay in Greece, while he was in Corinth on his second and third missionary journey, right in between there. And as Paul begins this letter to the church in Rome, he has a threefold focus. Some of this will be review, but as we go through, the first thing we can see is that Paul greeted the church, and he greeted the church in Rome and highlighted their spiritual blessings. Paul highlighted the spiritual blessings of the church in Rome. Sorry about the a disconnect there with your handout. But Paul highlighted the spiritual blessings of the church in Rome. We see that he highlights this in verses 6 and 7. And this is hopefully a review if you were here last week, but it's a very important. If you look in verse 6, he says, including you, he's writing to them, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. We see that these Christians were called by God to belong to Jesus Christ. That's huge. When God calls, it wasn't just an invitation, but he draws people to himself. He draws sinners to believe in Jesus Christ. He opens our eyes. We believe in our hearts in the true message of Jesus Christ, and we're called to belong forever to him, to Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, you do not belong to Satan any longer. And we all say, praise the Lord. Because before we come to Christ, we are slaves to sin. We are slaves to Satan. We are born in sin, and we need a Savior to save us from our sins. And once we come to Christ, we are literally belonging ones to Jesus. We are called by God to belong to him. These Christians in Rome, he was encouraging them, reminding them, you are called to belong to Jesus Christ. I have to be careful not to get ahead of myself, but in that time in Rome, slavery was a huge part of the economy in Rome. And there were many slaves in Rome. There were many freedmen in Rome who had earned their freedom after years and years of labor. Or maybe they were freedmen, but they still were kind of in between in the social strata. They weren't a slave, but they weren't fully free. They had been a slave at one time, so that was still kind of a thing that held them back in society. But there were many of these freedmen that were elected by people. They were serving in the government. It was a very fluid time in Rome, but slavery was a common thing. And when Paul says, you are called to belong to Jesus, a slave in that day did not like belonging to his master. He wanted freedom from that. But Paul here says, but you have been called by God to belong to Jesus, and he is a good master. He is the good shepherd. He is the one who loves you, not just for what you give to him. He loves you because he created you in his image. And so Christians are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted to encourage these Christians in Rome with this truth. But it's true of every Christian. We also see that they were loved by God. You see in verse 7. And again, this is review from last week. But in verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God. God has loved them. They are beloved ones, literally beloved ones. And we see throughout this letter that Paul's going to remind them about God's love that will never, ever let them go if they are in Christ. We see also that they were called by God not just to belong to Jesus Christ, but in verse 7, they were called by God to be saints. This word saints literally means holy ones. So they were called to be belonging ones to Jesus Christ, and they're called by God, drawn by his grace, to be holy, to be have the righteousness of God applied to their account, and to live lives that are distinct, different from the world, that are holy ones. This is a blessing, and this is something that united these callings, calling to belong to Jesus, loved by God, called to be saints or holy ones. These truths superseded all the ethnic backgrounds and diversities that would be in this group of Christians known as the church in Rome. And all of this was possible because of the grace that God gave. Verse 7 ends with grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All this calling to belong to Christ, this God's love poured in our lives, being holy ones, all this is because of God's grace and because we have peace with God. These two themes of God's grace and peace are going to be throughout this letter as well. So we see at the very beginning, Paul is highlighted. He highlighted the spiritual blessings that God had given to these Christians. There were many more, but he focuses on these particular three. But then we get to verse 8, and we start to see something very interesting that Paul, as he expresses his thankfulness to them for the church in Rome, he is thankful for a very specific thing. He says, first of all, look at verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed or heralded in all the world. We could say the known world at that time. When he says first here, it doesn't mean that there's first, second, third, because later on you don't see necessarily a second or a third. What he means here is, I want to highlight this. Of utmost importance, I am thankful to God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Paul expressed his thankfulness for the church in Rome and for their powerful testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. If you see earlier in chapter 1 here, look at verse 5. He says, through Christ we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you. The faith that saves us from our sins is not a faith that just says, believe in yourself. We hear that a lot today, don't we? Well, just believe in yourself. Just believe that you can accomplish this. Just have faith in something. We see a lot today, we hear faith groups or faith movements or faith this. Well, everybody has faith to some extent, but the only faith that can save us from our sin is through faith specifically in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And these believers had a testimony of faith in Christ that was being proclaimed throughout Rome, throughout the world. Rome was the greatest city of the known world at that time. And as the word went out, as these Christians were able to share the gospel, the faith that they had in Christ and the change he made in their lives, it was going around the known world. Paul was hearing about it, and Paul was thankful for what God was doing in their life. Take your Bibles, and if you turn over to the very last chapter of Romans, we're going to go back and forth in Romans 16 a little bit, but very quickly, if you will, let's go to Romans 16. And Paul, we read the doxology that kind of closes out this letter last Sunday as we closed, but we're going to look at verse 19. And Paul says here as well that they are an obedient group of Christians, not just people who put their faith and trust in Christ, but to put your faith and trust in Christ means to obey him. And verse 19, he says, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. But here he commends the church again. Your obedience is known to all. Their faith in Christ was being shared throughout the world, and their obedience to God's word was being shared. Go back to chapter 15, if you would. Just a couple more things about this church that Paul was very thankful for. And we see that this group of believers, they were growing in their walk with Christ. They were growing in their knowledge of the scriptures. They were growing in making wise decisions for the glory of God. But they needed regular spiritual encouragement, just like we all do. And look at chapter 15. Look at verse 14. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all the knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So this church was not just growing in their walk with Christ, but they were teaching one another the Word of God. They were sharing the good news as they went around. They were obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've been filled with the knowledge of God, and they were able to take God's word and teach it well to one another. But notice, as we come back to chapter 1, Paul is going to make it clear that he has never met these Christians before. He did not plant this church. Now, Paul, many times in his missionary journeys, he would go into a city, he would meet in the Jewish synagogue, he would preach the gospel there, and there were times when Jewish people would come to Christ, but eventually he'd get kicked out of the synagogue because the unbelieving Jews didn't want to hear it. So then he'd go to the Gentiles, because remember, Paul was set apart, he says in chapter 1, to be a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles by the Jews was kind of thought of as a derogatory term, but Gentiles just basically means someone who's not a Jew. So if you are not Jewish, like I am, then we are technically would be considered Gentiles. But this is the beauty of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And Paul was going to be the first Christian missionary to really have his whole focus be a ministry to the Gentiles. But he hadn't planted this church. He hadn't gotten as far west as Rome. And so how did this church begin? We don't know all the ways, but very quickly. And how did the gospel reach Rome before Paul got there? Well, the beautiful thing is that Jesus Christ says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The beautiful thing here is that the advancement of the gospel isn't just all about Paul. It isn't just about Open Door Bible Church. It's about God building his church throughout the world. If we look at Acts chapter 2, you can just write these down. We're not going to turn there, but if you want to jot these notes down. In Acts chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, that is where the church begins. That is where the church is birthed. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. And in Acts 2, verses 10 and 11, it says that there were Jewish believers from Rome that had come for the Passover. It's very possible that these believers, they came for the Passover, or I'm sorry, for Pentecost, to celebrate this feast of Pentecost. They receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they go back to their home, and they start telling people about Jesus. It's very possible it could have been those Jewish Christians who went back, and they shared the gospel, and people came to Christ. In Acts chapter 16, verse 7, Paul lists two people, Andronicus and Julia, and he says, they're my kinsmen, and they're well known. They were Jewish people, and they were there in Rome. They may have helped plant this church. In Acts chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, when Paul is in Corinth, we meet a couple called Aquila and Priscilla. And these people were from Rome. They were Jewish people from Rome who had been kicked out from Rome when the emperor Claudius had given an edict to expel Jews from Rome. It says they left during that time, and they were already Christians when Paul met them in Corinth. How did they hear the gospel? We don't know the side of heaven, but they were saved and they were already in Rome. They were kicked out of Rome because of the Jewish expulsion that was taking place. But they ended up going back, because when we go to chapter 16, we won't go there now, we see them listed. Paul says, hey, greet the church that's meeting in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. And so the gospel somehow, by God's grace, reached the most powerful city of the world in God's perfect way and perfect time without the Apostle Paul. But Paul wanted to visit them. He was excited to visit this church. We see that this church, as we read through, was probably scattered throughout the city. Go to chapter 16 again, if you would. I said we're going to go back and forth. But he lists a long list of names here. And we're going to look at these names definitely when we get to chapter 16. But there's 27 people, if I counted right, that Paul personally knew and had ministered with that were already there. And they had worked with Paul before in his ministry, but now they're there in Rome. So these people were used by God to help build up and strengthen this church. But we see that the church was scattered throughout the city of Rome and the suburbs of Rome, meeting in houses, meeting in marketplaces. But there's possibly at least five groups of Roman believers, small local house churches here in chapter 16. Look in verse 5. Actually, look at verse 3. We'll start in verse 3. Greet Prisca. Now, this is Priscilla and Aquila. It's just another way of spelling it. But greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Look at verse 5. Greet also the church and their house. So there's a group of believers meeting from house to house, and this is where they gather for their regular worship. They don't have a building like we have today, but they had a place they could meet. And Aquila and Priscilla opened their house for people to come and worship the church, to come worship and to gather for fellowship, for spiritual encouragement. You look down in verse 10, it says, "Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus." There's this word family could be household. And some think, well, this could possibly be just his relatives, his family members, but it could be the churches that are meeting in the household of Aristobulus. And we see others in verse 11, the last part of verse 11. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. We see in verse 14. Look at verse 14. Greet, some of these names are hard, okay? So I'm going to do the best I can. But Asnicritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. And so there seems to be these pockets of believers that are ministering in different house churches, different groups. And we can't be too dogmatic, but there's at least probably five different groups of Christians that are meeting throughout Rome. This is the makeup of, this is how the church gathered together. They didn't have a building like this where the whole entire church would come together at one time normally. But they were in fellowship throughout the city of Rome. And they were primarily Gentile Christians. You look at all these names, for the most part, these names are Roman or Greek names. That's a good thing. That's okay. That means Gentiles are coming to Christ and they're serving in the church. Let's go back to chapter 1 real quick. And there's something that we read before, but we don't want to miss this because this helps us understand as we go through this letter why at times Paul seems to address the Christians in the church who are Gentiles. And at other times he says, "Now I'm writing to you Jews who know the law," or "I'm writing to you Gentiles," because this church was made up of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, but predominantly Gentile Christians in Rome. Look at verse 13. "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles." He's including this church here as a Gentile church predominantly. So it makes sense. In Rome, the Romans, there were Jewish people living there, but the gospel had impacted through these Jewish Christians, the city of Rome, that the church now in Rome was predominantly Gentile, though there were many Jewish Christians involved as well. So the makeup of this church is primarily Gentile with Jewish Christians throughout. And as I said, throughout here, especially when we get to chapter 2, you're going to see Paul change gears to focus on the Jews. And then he's going to broaden it to the entire church, and he's going to focus on the Gentiles throughout. And that is why he's doing that. We don't really do that as much in our sermons that we have or our conversations because we're primarily Gentile. But this was an early phase of the church. And so there were people who still, as Jews, were kind of holding on to some of their Jewish Old Testament way of living. And Paul wanted to make sure that they weren't living an Old Testament way of life. They were living faith only in Christ. And there were many Gentiles who had certain likes and dislikes that were different than the Jewish people who had certain likes and dislikes. We get to chapter 14 and 15. How do we deal with someone whose personal convictions on something are different than mine? Well, Paul's writing to encourage the church. You are one body in Christ. You're to be obedient to the faith of God, and you're to love God and love one another. So throughout this letter, we're going to see this is a large, diverse group of Christians, but what united them was their faith in Christ. Paul's going to say faith, faith, faith throughout this letter. That is a huge part of this letter. Faith in Christ alone. The righteous shall live by faith. And so he rejoices at the outset. He expresses his thankfulness for the church in Rome and for their powerful testimony of faith in Christ Jesus. If you look in verse 12, chapter 1, he says, "I can't wait to come to you. I want to be here with you." We'll look at this verse in just a minute, verse 11. But verse 12, he says, "I want to come so that we can be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." Now, this doesn't mean that the Jewish or the church in Rome had a faith that was different than Paul's, a different object, but let's rejoice in the faith that God's working in us. Let's rejoice in how we are trusting in Jesus together and what he's teaching us in his word. In verse 17, as I said, "For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Faith is going to be a theme through this. We're not saved by the law. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul's rejoicing in this faith that the Roman believers were showing. He uses the word faith at least 40 times in Romans. It's a big word. We're going to see it a lot. It's an important word. The verbal form of faith is believe. That's one of the challenges with English. In English, we don't say, well, I faithed in Jesus Christ. We say, I believed in Jesus Christ. But in the Greek language that Paul is writing, it's the same word, faith, just in verbal form, faithed. What is belief versus faith? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe you've seen the illustration of a chair. I don't have a chair. Well, I do have a chair here. And some will say, well, faith is, I have faith that this chair is going to hold me up. I mean, it looks strong. I've seen people sit in it before. It has all the makings of a chair that could hold me up. But it's not until I sit in the chair. Now, I believe. I'm putting my faith to action. I believe that this chair will hold me up because I'm sitting in it. And what Paul is rejoicing in is that these Christians were not just saying that they had faith in Christ, but they were showing it in the way that they lived. Your faith has been proclaimed throughout the world. When Paul would go to different places, people would say, did you hear what's going on in Rome? There's this church in Rome. They're getting saved. They're sending out missionaries. They're doing all these different things for the glory of God. And Paul says, I can't wait to see them. I want to see them. But God had called Paul to Greece. And he has predominantly been in the Greek areas of Europe at that time. But this leads us to our third thing that Paul wanted to share with them. And we see it in verses 9 through 15. And there's some interesting details here. I don't want to get too bogged down, and please forgive me, but I don't want to get too historical here. But it's very interesting to see how God didn't allow Paul to come. He would allow him to come to Rome eventually. But Paul's desire, and so the threefold focus here, he wanted to thank God for their faith, remind them of the spiritual blessings that are theirs in Christ. But thirdly, Paul shared his ongoing desire to visit the church in Rome and to minister to them. This wasn't all about Paul. It's not that Paul said, I want to come and stake my flag here and say, oh yeah, look, I've been all over the place. Look at me, Paul. No. He wants to encourage them and to see their faith in action and to grow together with them. It's a very humble, encouraging desire that he had. If you look at verse 9 and 10, he says, for God is my witness. Have any of you ever said that before? For God is my witness. You better be true in what you say after that. We see this in the courtroom, right? You put your hand on the Bible and you end with, so help me God. It is basically saying, I am solemnly making this aware. And he says, God is my witness that I have longed and I serve this great God in my spirit and the gospel of the Son that without ceasing, I mention you in my prayers. Has anyone ever told you that they're praying for you and it just warms your heart? Because you know they're really doing it. When you're going through a difficult time, or maybe you haven't met someone before. These people had heard of the Apostle Paul, I'm sure, but they'd never met him. He says, hey, I want you to know every day I'm praying for you. And he means it. What encouragement. But he says, God is my witness. I pray for you every day. And I'm asking that somehow, who's he asking? He's asking God that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. You sense here in the wording that he's wanted to come all these times, and maybe had plans to come before, and God just, by his perfect will, has said, not now. But he's resting in God's will. And he shows his eagerness, his earnest desire is seen through his daily prayer. You think about what we pray through. What do you pray through every day? Is there something that you pray for every single day because that's your earnest desire? I mean, I hope there's a number of things that we pray through. This was a strong desire for Paul. I think earnest desire is seen through daily prayer. What we pray about. And if we don't pray about it each day, then maybe it's not an earnest desire in our heart and mind. But here, Paul says, every day I pray, I want to meet you. I want to succeed in coming to you. And notice verse 11, why does he want to come? Well, for I long to see you. Okay, that makes sense. I want to see you. Why? So that I may impart, and I think the word here impart could be better worded as share. To share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, or more specifically, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. One of the things I love about our connection group ministry, or any time we gather together, is that we gather together as Christians, we share what God's doing in our life. with all the business of what's going on, or as we gather together in Sunday school or on Sunday morning or house to house, as this church in Rome would do, they would share what God's doing and they would be mutually spiritually encouraged. Paul says, I just want to be encouraged together with you. I want to minister grace to you, and I want you to minister grace to me. He looked forward to this gathering that God would allow them to have if the Lord would will. Notice he wanted to share. He says, I want to share, I want to impart, the ESV says, but I may share with you some spiritual gift. He wanted to share with them the abilities and the ministries that God had given him. We see that Paul was gifted in teaching the word. He was gifted by God. God graced him with allowing to have the boldness to share the word, to understand the Old Testament well. And he says, I want to share with you what God has blessed me with. And I know you are going to mutually share with me. We're being encouraged by the faith that God has worked in our hearts and lives. Notice he says also in verse 11, that I may impart to you some or share with you some spiritual gift. He doesn't have a specific one in mind. I think what he's saying here is however God's working in my life and he's giving these talents and abilities, well, however I can use them for an encouragement to you, that's what I want to do. This is not all about Paul saying, well, I want to cross off a thing off my list and put a bumper sticker on my chariot, so to speak, and say, I made it to Rome. This is him saying, I want to minister grace to you. I want to grow with you. And I want to see what God's doing in your life. I've heard about it. I long to see you and to grow together in Christ. Notice it says in verse 12 that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. He wants there to be a strengthening, a building up, an edifying. This should be our goal whenever we gather with the church, that we want to mutually build one another up in the Lord. And Paul was excited, he was prayerful that this would work. And notice again, it all centers around faith in Christ. Verse 12, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And what is their faith resting in? In Jesus Christ. Through one another's faith. Verse 8, he said, I rejoice because of their testimony of faith. We look at verse 16 and 17. We believe in Christ and we the righteous live by faith. This was, Romans would be what was called a circular letter. He says the church in Rome, but it would be shared with the churches as they went around. Remember, they didn't have a printing press. Okay, and so one church would read it, and then they would carefully take this letter. Someone might copy it, or they might just take it carefully to the next church and it'd be read, and it would go around, and the truths of this beautiful letter of Romans would impact the entire church of Rome, but it also went out to the surrounding areas of Rome and eventually to the entire church. In other letters that Paul wrote, very quickly, I'm just going to say these references and go, but Paul always rejoiced in the faith that the church had in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, he says, I'm remembering your work of faith. Verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 1, your faith in God has gone forward everywhere. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, your faith is growing abundantly. Ephesians 1:15, I have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:4, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul says throughout, if there's one thing that excited Paul, it wasn't that their church pews had all the same color. It wasn't that they had all these buildings and all these trappings. He wanted to hear that their faith was real and it was alive and it was going around the world for the glory of God. Paul rejoices in their faith. He shared his ongoing desire to visit the church and to minister to them. Now, there were a number of details that we don't know. Again, how did this church actually begin and who planted it? Maybe the Lord will reveal that to us one day when we are in heaven. But I want to make some quick observations as we look at this, and then we will make some application before we close. We see that Paul was writing to a group of local churches in Rome that he had not yet visited, but he planned to visit as soon as possible. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 19. We're close to Acts with Romans, the book before Romans. Go to Acts chapter 19, verse 21. Remember how Paul has desired every day since he heard about this church in Rome, and what an opportunity for the gospel to go forward from this huge mega city. But look at chapter 19 of Acts, verse 21. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. I must go to Rome. I want to see these believers. Paul had not planted this church, but he wanted to see them. We see this pop up throughout this book. In chapter 15, we've looked at that before, so we won't go there. But in 15:20, he repeats again, "So I long to be with you. I long to come visit you." He makes it very clear he hasn't been here, but he wants to be. He probably didn't want these Christians to think, why hasn't Paul come visited us? Does he care about us? Is he excited? I do care. I want to be there. But I'm waiting for God to give me the green light. Does that happen in your life? You're waiting for God to give you the green light? You have this desire, I want to go, but you're waiting for him. Just keep praying. Just keep trusting that he will give you the desires of your heart if you are faithful to trust him and yield to his plan. We see that Paul probably wrote this letter while in Corinth. If you're in Romans, go back to chapter 16. We find that we hear of a lady. I think it's the only time we hear of her in Scripture. But her name is Phoebe. How did the letter get there? How did the letter get to Corinth? Well, we see that Paul wrote this letter while in Corinth. How do we know that he wrote this letter in Corinth on his third missionary journey? Well, I went ahead of myself there. Go to that third observation. I got ahead of myself here, and I got to follow my notes. Go to your third observation there. We see that Paul sent this letter to the church in Rome by the hand of a lady named Phoebe, who was from the church in Kenchrea, which was a port city of Corinth. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her and whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." And she's the only one that he's commending or saying, welcome her when she comes. So it seems that she was the one delivering this letter. Can you imagine having this letter from Paul and you wanted to get to the church in Rome and you check in your bag, I've got to make sure it's still there. But she travels from Corinth. I put a map on there on the back of your handout if this would help you. And just so we can see, because you're going to hear names throughout here. Now, Corinth is right down here in Greece. We heard that term Achaia. Okay, that's important, a big term. That's a big region here. That's where Corinth, and you see this little town here, Kenchrea? Well, Paul is writing from Corinth, and he's writing up to Rome. That's how, it's a ways away, hundreds of miles away. And Paul, even though it seems so close, God was not letting him go to Rome at this time. But it's interesting, you try to figure, well, when did he write this letter? When did this happen? I believe he wrote this letter around 57 AD. You say, well, what does it really matter? Well, it's neat to see how this all fits together, how God's word never returns void, is always historically accurate. In Acts chapter 18, verse 12, we want you to turn there, but Paul is in Corinth, and he is accused by the Corinthians of doing something evil, and by the Jews, actually, the Jews in Corinth, and he is hauled before a proconsul named Gallio. And Gallio, Luke says, Gallio was the proconsul, or the chief ruler, set up by Rome in the region of Achaia. Well, for years, skeptics of the scriptures would say, we've never seen this guy's name anywhere, Gallio, in history. The Bible is full of errors. And they would laugh at Luke, Dr. Luke, and say, he didn't know what he was talking about. We never have seen anything. Well, wouldn't you know, first of all, whenever we find an archaeology discovery, it does not confirm truth to God's word. It just affirms what's already there. But they're going through this temple, and it's called the Temple in Delphi, a part of Achaia in Greece. And as they were looking over the walls, they're looking on the walls, there's this inscription, this long inscription that's written on part of the wall, but there's fragments of it. Some has fallen off according to the course of time. And wouldn't you know, as archaeologists are looking through this, they read and they find that there is the Greek name Gallio, and this is Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia, who was set up by Claudius, emperor of Rome. What? A lot of people had to eat humble pie. Or maybe they just ignored it. Acts is God's word. It is true. The reason this is important, you say, okay, this is interesting, Pastor Sam. What does that have to do with Romans? This helps us set the date for when Romans was written. Because Paul was in Corinth, and we know he was in Corinth when Gallio was here. And Gallio, we find from history, and now even from this inscription, he was there at 52 AD, between 51 and 52 AD. After Corinth, Paul leaves Corinth, and you put the years together, 57 AD is about the time that this letter was written. Now, for a history buff, you're kind of like, yeah, that's cool for us. Like, okay, thanks, Pastor Sam. That really made my day. Thank you so much for sharing that. I think it's encouraging because we see that, again, reminded that God's word is always true. it never returns void. And all these people that Paul will greet in chapter 16 are very real people who are very active in the church. And so Paul writes this letter. He sends it by the hand of Phoebe, who is coming from Kenchrea. That's another reason why we believe that Paul was in Corinth, because Kenchrea is, you see all those two little dots right here? Kenchrea, that's a port city. It's about 7 miles away from Corinth. It's the port of Corinth. And so Paul's in Corinth while he's writing this. It all fits as you look at compare the scriptures of Acts. And he's this lady from Kenchrea, the church of Kenchrea near Corinth. She is sent to Rome. And think of the trip that she must have had to come all the way up to Rome. We don't know how long it took her. It could have taken a couple weeks, could have taken a couple months, depends how she traveled. But she came and faithfully delivered this letter. Paul knew, a couple more observations, then we'll prepare to close. Paul knew and administered, as we said, with many of the people who were serving and were helping in the church of Rome. 27 people listed by name, and many of them he says, I served with them, I know them, and God allowed them to go to Rome. I haven't been called there, but they're there. Greet them, say hi to them from me. Paul did have a good connection with this church, with those who were working. He just had never yet visited the Roman Christians, but he knew a number of these folks. From time to time, we have folks who go on from Open Door Bible Church, and they serve the Lord in different ministries. I think of Hannah Beatty, I think of Heidi Wanjala, I think of others that God has sent out from this church. And when we hear of them, we're excited, and if someone were to bump into them and say, hey, say hi to them. We remember them. We remember their work of faith. We remember how God worked in their life here. We're excited they're serving the Lord there. That's what almost all of chapter 16 is. So Paul has basically, he knows the workers there and the ministers, but he hasn't been able to visit the church. But Paul would come to Rome. He would go to Rome about 3 years after writing this letter, but it wasn't the way that he had initially planned. He would go to Rome as a Roman prisoner under house arrest. But did God answer his prayer? He did. Maybe not in the way Paul thought it might be, but God allowed him to come to Rome. And he would be under house arrest. Acts chapter 28 ends with him being in Rome, and the last couple chapters of Acts talk about the journey he had getting to Rome and the shipwrecks and all the ways, but he eventually would be for about 2 years in Rome under house arrest, and the church would meet him, not the way he thought he would, but he got to meet these believers, and they got to meet him. So as we look at this sort of intro, we look at the makeup of the church of Rome, the church in Rome. One thing I would say, there's another slide here. This has to deal with, if you read through Acts chapter 28, the last part, he mentions all these places. He says, we stopped in Syracuse, we stopped in Regium, we stopped in Puteoli, and then brothers from three taverns in the form of Appius met us, and then we came to Rome. So this is the way Paul's going to go. He's eventually going to work up that way, but he gets to Rome as a prisoner of Rome. We see the timeline here from the Jews being exiled from Rome in 49 AD all the way to Paul arriving in Rome in about 60 AD. Paul's third missionary journey, Priscilla and Aquila, Paul writing a letter to the Romans, it all happens within about 10 years, but he eventually gets to meet these Christians. I would encourage us with this thought as we come to God's word this morning. Jesus calls his church to live by faith in him. What was Paul so excited about with this church? First, he says in verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Why? Because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Paul was living by faith, trusting God that he would allow him to come to Rome in God's time and God's way, but he was submitting his life to God. Jesus calls his church to live by faith in him. We saw it throughout chapter 1. The righteous shall live by faith. I'm excited to get into this passage the next time we are in Romans. So the question I would have for us, an application, is just one basic question. How? How is God calling you to trust and obey him? We see here that faith in Christ is seen through obedience to the word of God. How is God calling you to trust and obey him today? Perhaps it means that God is calling you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation and to obey his word by admitting you're a sinner, asking him to forgive you for your sin and receiving his gift of eternal life through faith in him. This is the obedience of faith that Paul talks about for the nations, that the nations would respond to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Perhaps this morning God is calling you or urging you to trust and obey him by telling other people about Jesus Christ, proclaiming Christ Jesus and his gospel through your life decisions. You realize the decisions we make each day are going to show how well we are thinking about God and his word. And people are watching. Children are watching. Grandchildren are watching. Neighbors are watching. But most of all, God is watching, and he calls us to be holy ones. This is the obedience of faith for Christians, to proclaim Jesus Christ to the world. Thirdly, perhaps God is calling you this morning to focus on spiritually encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul wanted to meet these Christians so he could mutually encourage them in the Lord. Paul wasn't coming saying, I'm the apostle, I got it figured out, and I'm going to give you the spiritual encouragement you need. He said, I want to come and receive encouragement from you. There is no elitism in the church. We are all called to build one another up spiritually. This is the obedience of faith for spiritually healthy churches, to spiritually, mutually build up one another in Christ. Maybe God's calling you. It's going to take some faith in your part and obedience to God to do that, because maybe in your life you've never really thought about opening up your home to have someone come over for a meal, or having someone to come over for a Bible study, or just, hey, I would love, could I meet with you and just pray with you? Or could we, how can I pray and encourage you? Maybe that's new for you. I'd encourage you, if you haven't done that yet, to start little by little, just going and meeting someone here at church, praying through the church directory, calling someone on the phone and saying, how can I pray for you? Can we pray together? Or how are you growing in the Lord? How can I pray for you in your walk with Christ? The obedience of faith for Christians is not just believing in Jesus for salvation. It's trusting him through every area of our lives so we live for his glory. In a minute, we're going to sing A Servant's Heart. Paul was thankful to be a servant of Christ Jesus. A true servant of Christ Jesus is one who is faithful. Not one who is always perfect, but one who is faithful to follow God's word. And when we sin, when we trip up, we still keep pressing on for the glory of God. We repent of that sin, we turn to Christ, and we renew our focus on him. I don't know what God's doing in your heart and life, but I do believe that he desires you, if you're a Christian, he desires you to trust and obey him, to live by faith for his glory. Maybe in a minute as we sing, maybe you need to just pray quietly in your heart and say, Lord, how do you want me to obey you this week? Maybe you already know. Maybe God's already been impressing in your heart, and maybe there's a part of you that's kind of fighting that a little bit. That's happened in my life so many times where I know what God wants me to do, and there's a part, but if I do that, that's kind of scary. Or if I go and do that, I don't know what other people are going to think. But you know what? At the end of the day, it really matters what God thinks, right? And how he's called us to live. So may we live for his glory. May we as his church live by faith in Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the church in Rome. Thank you for the testimony that they had in allowing the faith that they had in Christ to be proclaimed, to be heralded through the world. Father, I pray that Open Door Bible Church, we would not be out to make a name for us, but we'd be out to make a name for Jesus Christ. I pray that that would be seen in our homes, it'd be seen in our conversations, be seen obviously here in our local church gatherings, and the times that we're interspersed throughout our community. Father, I thank you that you have given us a heart. If we're in Christ, you've given us a heart that wants to love you and obey you. Father, would you help us to see our role as your servants as a joyous thing, a wonderful thing, a gracious thing, and a delightful thing for us as we live for your glory each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.